Good morning. I'm going to start out by reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And then in verse 11, after Jesse has brought all of his other sons before Samuel, verse 11 says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for he is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." When David was still a boy, he was promised a promotion. Possibly one of the greatest promotions anyone could hope for or be promised. He was promised that he would be king. But David didn't get this promotion the next day, the next week, the next month, or even the next year. David had to wait to receive the promotion that he had been promised. But David just didn't sit around with his sheep during that time, waiting for that promotion, waiting to be crowned king. David remained active. He kept working for the Lord and obeying the Lord while he waited. There were many times in David's life that I feel that he could have felt that his promotion could have been near, could have been just about ready to be given to him. But he still had to wait. Not long after he was anointed, David was called by Saul to play the harp for him, Saul was distressed, so the harp was to calm him down. So David was now in the palace. He was living there in the palace, so he might have thought, okay, I'm here now, this could be coming. But it didn't. Of course, you know the story of David killing Goliath when he was a little bit older. He became a national hero. I mean, he killed this giant that no one else would even attempt to. So surely he would be promoted soon. But it didn't. Saul placed David in command of 1,000 men, commander of an army. Now granted that Saul was hoping that David would be killed commanding this army, but still it was the next step. It was another step towards that. He was in command of 1,000 men. But he still was not promoted. David married the king's daughter. He married Saul's daughter. He was now part of the family, yet he still was not promoted. David ran from Saul to keep from being killed for him, had his opportunity to kill Saul, be promoted. But he didn't. He didn't. He had to wait for his promotion. Finally, after Saul and Jonathan had been killed in a battle, after a battle, David's promotion was finally given to him, and he was made king. Partially. I'll be reading now from 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4. Then the men of Judah came. David was from the house of Judah, one of the 12 tribes. This was his tribe. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Only one tribe, the tribe of Judah, recognized David as their king. After Saul's death, the commander of Saul's army, Abner, actually made Saul's son, Ishbosheth, the king over the other 11 tribes. So David was king, but not fully the king. So he was given a partial promotion. And He was the king for only the tribe of Judah for about 7.5 years, it says. And in those years, you can read later, but it says that David's army was growing stronger, while Ish-bosheth's army was growing weaker. So David's getting stronger, the other king was getting weaker. David still could have overcome that army and given himself a full promotion, but he still didn't. Finally, Ish-bosheth was actually murdered, not by any one of David's. It was actually by two of his own men, went in and killed him and took him to David, took his head to David, in hopes of getting a reward. They got a reward, all right. They were actually killed themselves. But now David was finally able to get his full promotion. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. We're not told exactly how old David was when he was anointed by Samuel, but he was young enough that his father Jesse didn't even think that he was a candidate, didn't even bring him in to be chosen. Have to be a choice. From what I could read, most likely he was between about 10 and 15 when he was anointed. So even if he was 15, he wasn't made king over Judah until he was 30. And then he had to wait another 7.5 years to be king over all of Israel. So he had to wait 15 years just to be made a king, and another 7 or 8, so about 22, 23 years total from when he was anointed before he was king over all of Israel. David patiently waited for his time to come when he would be king, when he would be promoted. He knew this would happen one day. He knew, and he had the faith and trusted God to bring it about when God decided that it was time for him to become king, when it was time for him to get that promotion. David did not try to take things into his own hands and make them happen. He waited for them. But he was not idle. He just didn't sit around with his sheep waiting. He did some things. And sometimes we need to wait. Sometimes God promises something to us, and we may not get the results of that promise right away. We may need to wait for it to be given to us, like David had to wait for his promise. And also, if we ask God for something, we shouldn't expect an immediate yes or no from him. Usually, God makes us wait. And while we're waiting for that answer, we shouldn't just sit around, remain idle, waiting for the answer. While we wait for God's promise or his answer, there are things that we should be doing to keep busy while we wait. All of us have different things in our lives that we could be waiting for while God gives us this answer. Could be for assistance during a trying time in our lives. It could be for our health, the health of a family member or a friend. There's a lot of things we could be waiting for, waiting to hear an answer for in our lives. Whatever the reason for our waiting, it is important that we just don't sit and wait. We're not in a waiting room in a doctor's office where you just sit there. We are able to do things while we're waiting. I'm not going to be presenting anything new this morning, but this lesson was helpful to me in reminding me that sometimes waiting isn't such a bad thing. It isn't bad as long as you make good use of the time while you're waiting. So from the books of Samuel, I like to turn to the book of Acts and read of another story of waiting. It'd be in Acts chapter 1. In the first chapter of Acts, the apostles were given a promise. And like David, this promise they did not receive right away. They had to wait for this promise. So I would like to look how they waited for the promise that they were given. Compare what they did while they waited to what David did. And then what we can do while we wait for an answer from God. In the first chapter of Acts, the apostles are seeing Jesus for the last time. Jesus has risen from the grave, and he has been with them for 40 days, it says. But now he's getting ready to ascend to heaven. He's getting ready to leave. So I'll read from chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Jesus commanded his apostles to stay in Jerusalem, don't leave Jerusalem, and to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded them to wait. He didn't tell them how long they would have to wait. He said, not many days from now. But that's kind of vague. It's all relative compared, depending on what you're comparing it to. The apostles didn't know how long they would have to wait. Jerusalem was not their home. Most of the apostles, if not all of them, were not from Jerusalem. They were from, most of them were from the area of Galilee, which is quite a ways north from Jerusalem. So they would, I mean, it says earlier they've been having to try to find rooms. They had to try to find a room to celebrate the Passover on the night of when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They had to find rooms to stay in. So whether they stayed with family there or friends or rented a room, they would have had to keep doing that for an unknown period of time. They would have had to have made, they couldn't make any future plans because they were waiting. They were kind of at a standstill. So that's kind of like us in our lives. We don't know exactly when something's going to happen. You need to be patient and wait. But again, like David, they just didn't sit in that room and wait. Skipping to verse 12 from the first chapter there, I'd like to read 12 through 14. And we can see what the first thing they did while they were waiting. So Jesus has ascended at this point. Jesus has gone up. They were on the Mount of Olives when he did that. And so he's gone, and now they wait. So verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room, and were they there into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So while they waited, they prayed. They prayed. Also from that verse, or from those verses there, it does list every single apostle that's remaining. Obviously not Judas Iscariot, but all the remaining 11 were there. And something I've overlooked before, but it wasn't just the apostles. There were women there as well, including Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers. So there were other people present there. And so while they were there, they prayed with one accord and in supplication. And one accord means that these people were all of one mind. They didn't have separate agendas. They were all thinking the same thing. They all had the same plan. They wanted to do the same thing. They wanted to pray. And that prayer and supplication, obviously we know what prayer means, but that supplication, that means to ask humbly and earnestly of. So they were praying earnestly, sincerely, intensely, asking God for something. What would they be asking for? They've already received a promise. They've been promised the Holy Spirit. They're already promised a great gift. What more could they be asking for? I mean, the Holy Spirit is, we've been told in other places, the Holy Spirit knows what we need. So if they're going to be given the Holy Spirit, some of them could be tempted to think, well, if I'm going to have the Holy Spirit, he's going to know what I want. So why do I need to ask him for anything else? But they didn't say that. They prayed in one accord, in the same mind, asking God for more. They were continually talking to God and asking God for whatever they still needed. God gave them a promise, yes, that they would receive it, but he didn't tell them when. Maybe they needed comfort, patience, strength. I mean, they were going through a really hard time at this time, just having Jesus leave them, come back, and leave them again. It could have been a very trying time. I also think that God enjoys giving. God wants to give and give and give to us, but he wants us to ask for it. We need to ask for the things that he gives to us. So the apostles are asking for more. And then looking at David, did David stop praying after he received his promise? Did he stop talking to God just because he was already promised to be king and didn't think he had anything else to do for that? No, he talked to God constantly, prayed to God constantly. I mean, there were several psalms that were written when he is waiting to be king, especially when he was on the run from Saul and being hunted by Saul. I liked Psalms 142. It's a fairly short one, but it was written. It says, a prayer when he was in the cave. So very likely when he was waiting to be king, but hiding from Saul. And he's still asking God for things. It says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord, I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. David was asking for comfort. He was asking for comfort from God and for the vengeance on his enemies, for protection from his enemies. The apostles would probably be doing the same thing. It is easy for us to forget the importance of praying while we're waiting for God. We sometimes think that once we pray for something, that's enough. He knows it. We've asked for it. We don't want to seem pushy and keep asking for more and more and more. But David was constantly praying for deliverance from his enemies. He knew that he had prayed for it before. He knew that God knew that he wanted it. But he continued to pray for it over and over. God wants to hear us pray for the things we want. I found one of the stories that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 that gives an example of continually asking for what we want. Luke chapter 18, starting in the first verse. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, "Get justice for me and my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" So this woman was going before this judge, constantly asking to be avenged of her adversary, whatever her problem was. And eventually she wore the judge down, and the judge gave in and gave her what she wanted. And Jesus says that's what you should do also. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? We need to keep asking God, and keep praying to God while we wait for the things that we still need. Pray for the thing that we've been promised. Pray for comfort while we wait. Pray for strength. We just need to pray while we wait. Continuing with the apostles, back in Acts chapter 1, continue with verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called, in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" From those set of verses, I think another thing the apostles did, and probably the other 120. Now, I never realized there were 120 people probably there as well. I mean, in my mind, I always just pictured a group of apostles, but there was a lot of people there. But Peter is trying to explain to them why the things happened, how they happened. This is a few verses about Judas, and he's trying to explain to them what happened to Judas after he betrayed Jesus. And it's showing that, obviously, I mean, from other accounts, that Judas hung himself and threw back the 30 pieces of silver, and those 30 pieces of silver were used to buy a field that were used to bury strangers in. But to find these scriptures that Peter quoted here in Psalms, and to understand them now after all that happened, Peter just wasn't sitting around during this. Peter was studying the Word. He was going back to the Scripture, through the Scriptures, and studying it and finding out what had been said before and connecting it to what was going on now. The first verse that Peter quotes was from Psalm 69 and 25. That psalm has several prophecies to Jesus and his death. In the full verse, 25, it says, "Let their dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in their tents." In this psalm, David is again asking for vengeance against his enemies, and he asks that his enemies' dwelling place be desolate and deserted. So again, after Judas threw those 30 pieces of silver back, it was used to buy a piece of land to bury strangers in. It wasn't used for living. No one lived in that area. It was a desolate place. It was deserted. So Peter is looking back and comparing what David wrote to what's happening now. And then the other verse Peter quoted was from Psalms 109, verse 8. And again, it's David's asking for judgment against his false accusers. In that verse, he says, "Let his days be few, let another take his office." And again, this is about his enemies. So he's asking that his enemies' days be few, meaning to die, and then his office, be replaced in his office. So again, this is referring to Judas leaving the group and needing to replace him as an apostle. So they were doing, again, they weren't just being still. They weren't just praying. They were studying the word that they had to understand it in their lives and what was going on around them so they could understand what was happening in their lives at the current time. If we have asked God for an answer for something in our lives, it's very likely He's already given us the answer. We just need to find it. We need to study His Word while we're waiting. When I purchased this Bible last year, it came with a little insert, a little piece of paper in there that's talking about the guarantee that it comes with, kind of a warranty. And interested in that guarantee, I went on to the publisher's website just to get more information about it, to see what they covered. And there was a care guide, a Bible care guide of how to take care of your Bible. And the very last item on that list of how to care for your Bible, it says, "The best way to preserve the supple condition of your leather Bible is to handle it. The natural oils from your hand keep the leather from cracking or becoming stiff." So this was just another hint, and I've been waiting to use that line for a while. But this was just another hint that we should be reading God's Word. If we want to keep the Bible in good condition, we need to handle it. We need to open it. Let the oils from our hands soak up condition that leather and make it nice still. While we're waiting for God, we need to use our Bibles. We need to look at His Scriptures. In every doctor's office I've been in, there's always something for you to read. There's some kind of magazine sitting there. But they don't have Bibles sitting out. So you're never tempted to just sit down and read the Bible at all. That's a good excuse to not open the Bible if there's not one present there. But anymore, and with cell phones being what they are, and as smart as they are, I've got the Bible in my pocket right now that I carry with me. So I have no excuse. Whenever I'm waiting, you can always get the Bible out and look through it, and you never know what you might stumble upon that'll help you at that time. But while we're waiting, we need to be studying. We might find an answer to what we're asking God for. And then continuing with the apostles again, I'll pick up in verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter. "Therefore, all of these men who have accompanied us all the time with the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now they're trying to do what Peter just said at the end of the previous section. Let another take his office. So they're getting ready to replace Judas. And then 23, "And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they had prayed, and they had studied, but now they had work to do. They had the business of the church to attend to. So even though they had a promise, and they prayed on this promise, they still had work to do. They just couldn't wait for something to happen and then start the work. They still had to work now, even while waiting. They couldn't dwell on the past or wait for the promise to come. They had work to do. They needed to choose someone to replace Judas. And they had to work it out among themselves who met the qualifications. They had to be one of them who was with them from the beginning, from the baptism of Jesus to the very end when Jesus ascended. So they had to find out who met those qualifications. They had to do the work. I mean, there was 120 people there, it says. So they had to work to find out who met those qualifications, because some were coming in and out, they said. So from all those present, it says that two were selected, Barsabbas and Matthias. And after casting lots and again praying, important part there, they didn't decide. They prayed to God, and God decided and guided them. And then Matthias was selected. The apostles and all the other ones there, they were not lax in their work. They didn't take their work lightly, just because they knew they had gotten their promise. Just because they got their promise, they didn't feel like there was anything left for them to do. They could just sit and not do the work. They still had to do the work. They still had to work for the Lord. David continued working for the Lord. Even though he was going to be king, he knew he would be king someday, he still fought for the Lord. He fought Goliath because he was insulting God. He fought in the armies for the nation of Israel. And he fought his desires to kill Saul. I'm sure it was a strong desire to kill Saul. But he fought that temptation. He fought that urge to kill him and get his promotion because he was doing the work of the Lord. If we have called on God for something and asked him for something and he's causing us to wait, that does not take away our responsibility of doing what needs to be done now, of doing the work that we can do. Because we're waiting doesn't give us an excuse to do nothing. We have to do what we can and let God do the rest. There were three examples I found of men, of people doing the work that they could do something, and then God or Jesus taking care of the rest. When Jesus was at a wedding feast and the wine had run out, Jesus asked servants to fill the 6 large water barrels with water. They did their work. They filled the water barrels, and then Jesus did the rest by turning that water to wine. After Peter had been out fishing all night and hadn't caught anything, Jesus told him to go out again and put your net out. Peter did the work. He went back out, even though he was tired, and he caught enough fish that it had to take 2 boats to haul all the fish in. And after his friend Lazarus had died and Jesus went to his tomb, he told those around him to take away the stone. Jesus could have taken away the stone, but he asked others to do the work, to take away the stone. And then Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. God expects us to do some of the work in our lives, and then he will come and do the rest. We cannot remain idle while we're waiting. We have to find the work that we can do. We have to find the work for the Lord that we can do. Like David, we have been promised a promotion. We've been promised a promotion. A promotion that includes relocation. If we get the promotion, we are going to be relocated. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has promised us that he has prepared a place in heaven for us, and that he will come again to receive us and take us there to be with him. That is a promise. But we don't know when Jesus is coming to fulfill that promise. It could be in not so many days, like the apostles were told. It could be in an hour. It could be in 20 years, like David. We don't know. So we're going to have to spend our days waiting. We're going to have to wait for him to come back. So what will we do while we're waiting? We need to pray. We need to study, and we need to work. We can't just wait for Jesus and do nothing. We must pray to God for help in this life, to thank him for what he's given us. We need to study his word and see if we can find comfort and guidance in what we read. And we must work. We must not take our work lightly just because we've been promised a promotion and we feel like it's in the bag and we've got it. We can't lose it. We need to work because we can lose it. This promise can be lost if we do not obey Jesus and follow his commands and his instructions. One of those instructions is to be baptized, which symbolizes the washing away of our sins by the blood shed by Jesus. So if you have need for this morning, to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, or if you need any other assistance, you're welcome to come forward as we stand and sing.